My mum, she's a Christian, bless her, and she knew what kind of a guy I was. And my brother had gone on a camp, a Christian camp, 2 years prior, and she said, "You really need to go on this camp." And I was not going to go. I'm sure you're familiar with the term chav. I think I started that craze of being a chav, and I said, "No, I'm not going." But she offered me £100. So I said, "No." She offered me £200. So what a nice bribe there, isn't it? And I said, "Okay, I'll go for £200." And I went. And by God's grace, I became a Christian. I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. People ask me, "Did you give the money back?" Deal's a deal, I kept it. I was saved, but not fully sanctified. But I completely changed my life. And I've got a younger brother, he was still in school. And he had a parents' evening, and my mum was going to go with him. And my mum said to me, "Do you know what, I think you should come with me. Just say hello to some of the teachers." Oh, this terrified me, completely terrified me. And I remember Mrs. Thomas and Mrs. Aaron, don't get me wrong, lovely women, but I thought they would just slate me and say, "They used to do this, used to do that." So I agreed to go on the basis that Anir, that's a weird name to you, isn't it? It's a Welsh name. Anir is my younger brother, that he would go to them and sort of explain that I'd change and that I'd become a Christian and things. So I sent Anir on my behalf to sort of, my brother on my behalf to sort of ease the pain a little bit. And this is what is happening here in the letter of Philemon, kind of like this. Onesimus is a slave, he's Philemon's slave. And something has happened, we're not told what, so it doesn't matter very much what happened. I think he probably was a runaway slave, and that maybe he'd stolen something, he was in contempt, and he'd run away and came across Paul in prison. Somehow maybe Onesimus himself was thrown in prison, we just don't know, but he met Paul. And he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul here is writing a letter back to his master, Philemon, sort of like I was sending my brother back to school to ease the pain. Well, it's a little bit like this. Paul is sending a letter back to Philemon saying, "Look, Onesimus has become a brother. Receive him as a brother, no longer as a slave." So this is what he's appealing to Philemon. And don't get me wrong, I went to school, just to end the story on a nice full stop, and they were wonderful to me. They'd already bought me books and things to give me, and very forgiving. It was wonderful. And I've seen them since, and it's a blessing, and this is what Onesimus is doing. But let me explain to you what first century slavery was like. So this was in the first century. It's not like we know slavery as today, where they went over to Africa, kidnapped the people there, brought them back, sold them into slavery, treated them terribly, whipped them, broke their legs if they tried to run away. First century slavery wasn't like that by and large. Don't get me wrong. There were abusive stories and instances. But by and large, people would sell themselves into slavery. They would give their lives over to slavery in order to get paid. But it was more of not a contract, but they would literally give their lives to them and say, "I am willing to give my life to you to live as your slave, so long as I get paid," and so on. So there was an agreement to it. With the exception, of course. So slavery back then is not the same kind of slavery as we see it. So that was the situation. But let's read verse 1-3. Excuse me, but my version that I'm going to read now is what I prepared the sermon from, might be a little bit different to yours. 1-3. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Notice where Paul is. Paul is in prison. Okay? To Philemon, our beloved brother, a beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So he is in prison. He's writing the letter, yes, to Philemon, but it's also a public letter. So this is to be read in public. So people are to know the testimony of Onesimus, the slave. Okay? Having said that, now I want to show you the structure of this sermon. So there's three main points, three main things I want us to see. If I was to give this sermon a title, it would be Paul, : a brother, father, and friend. Paul, a brother, father, and friend. So those are the three points. Number one, Paul as a brother. Number two, Paul as a father. Number three, Paul as a friend. Now, the Old Testament is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It, obviously, there's stories in it about people and so on, but it all points forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's types, there's events, there's people, prophets, priests, kings. They all foreshadow the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can read the Gospels. It reveals to us who he is, what he did. And then the New Testament is the founding of the church and letters written to the church. And we can see Paul here, not as an example for us. Christ is our example. But Paul here is living out what Christ is doing through him. And that is what we all should do as Christians, is as the Holy Spirit enters us, dwells in us, we are to be Christ-like, like Christ, Christians, Christ ones. That's what we are to be like. So, Paul as a brother. Let's read verses 4 to 7. This is Paul as a brother. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Verse 7, what does Paul call Philemon? A brother. Now this is not just a throwaway comment. Paul is calling Philemon a brother. This is not a blood relative, but rather a spiritual brother in Christ. So the context here of brotherhood is to do with the family. And look, Christ explains it to us better or broader in Matthew 12, verse 50. And this is Jesus' words. This is what he says to the disciples. For whoever does the will of my Father, Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So here, in this room today, if you have given your life over to Christ, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, which is to give your life over to Christ, you are Christ's brother, sister. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is not a throwaway comment. What Paul is calling Philemon here is a dear brother in Christ. So this means that whoever has given their lives over to Christ in repentance and faith are added, adopted into God's family. You become sons and daughters of God, which is wonderful. And we don't make use of these terms. I've got a friend called Jani Tuppurainen. He's Finnish and he's great. He's a new Christian. He's been a Christian about 2 years and he came over last year. And he writes letters to me and emails and things. And at the beginning of it, he's not taking the mic, but it's lovely. He's genuine. He really loves these terms. And it's like I've had a letter from Paul almost, because he writes things like, greetings to you, brother, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Spirit be with you and your family. He'll write that with a full, meaningful heart, and you finish saying, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit, and so on. That's it. He writes it like that. And I've got to confess, I do write back, you know, doing the same thing, kind of, you know, making light of it. But I shouldn't. I really shouldn't, because it's a lovely term given to us. And really, Paul is starting his letter by calling Philemon his brother. Now look what happens next. Look what happens next. Verse 12 to 16. Paul says to Philemon, I am sending Onesimus back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Look at what he calls Onesimus here. No longer as a bondservant or a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, Paul's already declared himself as a brother to Philemon, but look at what he does now. This takes some doing. He says to Philemon, your slave is no longer a slave to you, but a brother. All of a sudden, the reputation, the status, the socioeconomic status of Onesimus is completely changed. He is no longer a slave to Philemon. He is a brother of the same status as Paul, a brother in Christ Jesus. He says, especially to me, but how much more to you, formerly a slave, but now both in the flesh and in the Lord, a brother to you. Oh, that throws me off. It's wonderful, wonderful. Look at verse 20 again. Paul says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul is appealing, pleading with Philemon, please, this is the heart of his letter. Receive him as a brother. He is a brother to you as much as he is to me. Look, this is what Christ says to us. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are a brother to me. Christ raises us up from being slaves to sin to being his brother. He exalts us as he is exalted in heaven, not because of what we have done. Onesimus hasn't done anything to deserve his right to be a brother to his master. He has done nothing. Christ has done this for him. Paul is not saying, love Onesimus the way I do. He is saying, love him the way Christ does. This is not my doing. This is God's doing. To see the background of Paul's thinking, let me read 1 Corinthians 1:10. This is really what's going on in Paul's head. He wrote this to the Corinthians. I appeal to you, brothers. He says there, same kind of language. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. That is what's going through Paul's head. There may be no divisions among you. You are spiritually brothers and sisters in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is a brother, and he's asking Philemon to receive Onesimus, his former slave, as a brother. Secondly, Paul as a father. Let's read verse 8 to 12. Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Listen to what he says. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. What a wonderful way to describe his relationship with the slave. I appeal to you for my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Isn't that just incredible? And look at where Paul is. Where is Paul? He's in prison. He's in no place to be a good father, surely. But he is. You see, he's a father, not because he provides for him and so on. He's a spiritual father to Onesimus. It's a great picture to us of our Father God. Some of us have fantastic fathers. We've seen a great example of a father today. But some of us don't have a father, never had a father, and perhaps have a terrible father. And I'm really, I hate that. And what we tend to think as abandoned children is that we think our fathers don't want us because there's something wrong with us. But it's our fault. If we've got a bad father, or a father that wants nothing to do with us, you've been told you're a mistake. And the reason he doesn't want you in your life is because you were a mistake and doesn't really want a relationship with you. You're not really worthy of that. And I'm sorry that if you have a father or know a father that is like that, I am deeply sorry. And I want to say that is a sick and demonic lie. And I'll tell you why it's a demonic lie in particular. Because it's the same lie that Satan tells you about the Father God. Satan will tell you, God doesn't want you. You are not good enough for God, which is true. But see, God comes to us. That's the greatness of it. Say, God doesn't want you. That's what Satan will tell you. You're a mistake. You're a sinner. And because you're a sinner, there's no way you can come to God, which is completely contrary to Scripture.
Yes.
Completely contrary to Scripture. It's a demonic lie. The reason that you have a terrible father, if you do, I don't know if I'm being recorded, but I don't have a great father. It's because he's neglected his calling from God. The reason we have familial terms, brother, sister, father, it's all a reflection of God's relationship with us. God is a father to us. He really is a father to us. Christ is a brother to us. God is perfect. Yes, you're sinful. Yes, if anybody wouldn't want you, surely it would be the perfect God. If anybody wouldn't want you, surely it would be somebody who's perfect. Couldn't be further from the truth. Look at what he does. God's love for you doesn't depend on who you are, what you've done. It depends on who Christ is and what he's done. See, because of Christ's substitution, he can see us with so much love and grace that he comes to us, calling us unto himself. Children, come. You now have a way to come to me. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. This is Jesus Christ, my son. Look at what he's done for you. Through him, by him, you are accepted. You are utter filth in your sin, but in him, oh, you are righteous, you are made clean, your slate is wiped. More than that, not only are your sins just pardoned, not only are you just let off, oh, it's far more than that. You are accepted to have a glorious relationship. You are rewarded by God for what Christ has done. He is a far greater father. So when Paul here calls himself a father to Onesimus and says, you are my child, this is a far greater love than we can grasp. And this father does not originate from Paul. It originates in God. And we too can become fathers, spiritual fathers to others. You have a pastor, and your pastor loves you. I know he loves you. And I know he prays for you. And he is very much, regardless of his age, he's younger than all of you. He's a spiritual father. He really is. And his care for you is... He's not paying me for this, by the way. His care for you is great. It really is. And so is Rose. And it's wonderful to see a church who loves Christ. Because that love that he has for his wife, his family, and for you. It doesn't originate in who he is. It originates in Christ and what he's done. It comes from the Father. That's where it comes from. Pay me later. So, Paul loves Onesimus, yes. But he loves Onesimus because Christ loves him. He's loved him first. We love because he first loved us. So thirdly, Paul is a friend. So we've seen Paul as a father, Paul as a brother, which is ultimately pointing to Christ as our brother. Paul as a father, which points to our greater Father, the Heavenly Father. And now, Paul as a friend. And I really just want to show five things that a good friend does, and then draw out of this passage to show how Paul is a friend and how Christ is a friend to us and how the Holy Spirit befriends us. All right? So Paul as a friend, five things a friend does. I have got a best friend other than my wife, and he's really a great friend. He's my best man and wonderful guy. We have things in common, so that's the first thing. Friends have things in common. Yeah, perhaps not everything, but friends, by and large, have things in common. Verse 17, Paul says to Philemon, if you consider me your partner, receive him, receive Onesimus, as you would receive me. I have this in common with Onesimus. We are brothers. Surely, Philemon, if we are brothers, he is your brother. We have things in common. We are great friends. He says to him elsewhere, he says, accept me back into your home. Make a place for me. I'm your friend. Onesimus is your friend. He's far more than a slave to you. He's a brother and he's a friend. Secondly, we can be ourselves with friends. Surely we can be ourselves. With my friend in particular, we can joke about things that perhaps I wouldn't joke about with my mum. Not crudeness, but a bit of banter that I wouldn't have with my mum or my brothers. He's a good friend, and I can just be myself. I can just, you know, relax with him. He's the type of guy I'd love to go and see at any time, to be honest. That's what a friend is like. You can just be yourself. And the Bible really tells you this is exactly how you need to be with Jesus, the greatest friend, that you need to be yourself. You need to come to him as you are. You need not to come to Christ with fakeness, with fake humility. May your prayers not be self-righteous. May you come to him as you are, recognizing who you are before him. This is why accountability is very important. Me and my friend meet up and we learn a verse and we confess sins to each other to remain accountable. I come to him as I am, and he comes to me as he is, and this is how we come to Christ as we are. Now this is how Onesimus came to Paul as he was a slave, and he was converted and he was blessed. You see, we're afraid to coming to God as how we are because we're afraid to be rejected by him, because we know the filth that we are in our sin, and that surely he wouldn't like us. Surely this sin is far too great. This thought that I had the other day, surely I can't, I just feel like I can't pray. That's an utter lie. Of course you can. God is far greater than any of your sins. Be yourself with God. Thirdly, a friend is there all the time. Anytime you need your friend, he's there for you. She is there for you. And here is Paul, he's saying, I am here for you, Philemon. I am coming back to you. I long to be with you. He's writing here to Philemon. He's in Colossae, and he said, I'm here. And so is Onesimus. And thank you. There's a list here from verse 4 to verse 7 saying, I'm so grateful for the love that you have for the saints, that you're there for them, for the faith you have towards the Lord Jesus and for the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So, Philemon is there for his friends, and Paul is there for him, and he's saying, be there for Onesimus. Christ is there for us. Whenever we need God, we have the gift of prayer. And we don't have to go to a church five times a day to pray. We don't have to go to a special place to be accepted. No, all you need to do is, don't even need to shut your eyes. You just turn to him and you come to him as you are. Wherever you are, he is with you. That's what a true friend is. Fourthly, your friend exceeds your expectations. Let's read verse 21. Paul says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Now, obviously, Paul has a very close relationship with Philemon, knowing that I know you, Philemon. If I ask something of you, you will do more than I say. If I say to you, receive Onesimus as a friend, you will receive him as so much more than a friend. If I ask you to receive him as a brother, you will receive him as a son also. You know, he knows here that a good friend exceeds your expectations. And with the gospel, I fall into this trap. We preach the gospel and we preach, come to Christ for forgiveness of sins, full stop. That is great. That is true. That is biblical. He forgives us of sins. But when you think about it, that's a negative compared to what more he gives. Romans 5, far more than this, there is great joy to be found. Not only are you pardoned, let off your sins, he is drawing you unto himself as well. Not only are you let free from the prison, or you are invited into his mansion. There's far more to it than that. And a good friend exceeds expectations. Fifth, a good friend will benefit from one another. Verse 20, Paul says to Philemon, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And this is great because Paul is not afraid to say to him, he's bold enough, he probably knows Philemon well enough to say, look, I want some benefit from you. I have benefited from you. He's already listed those things between verse 4 and verse 7, and I want some benefit from you. Oh, please, Philemon, listen to my words. Please see Onesimus for what he has become. He has been saved by Christ, not of anything that he's done. He is a slave, but now he's become a brother in Christ. And I want some benefit from you. Please write back to me. Show me the love that you have for Christ by showing that towards your former slave, Onesimus. John 15:13 says this. Great Jesus said, greater love has no one but this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Isn't that wonderful? Greater love. Nobody has any greater love than this, and somebody should lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says this, knowing that he's about to go to the cross to lay down his own life for his friends. And brothers and sisters, yes, we are heirs with Christ. We are brothers with him, accepted into the presence of the Father. Oh, and we are a friend, and not just a friend like a buddy friend. I'm uncomfortable when people says, oh, Jesus is my buddy. Well, yeah, he is your buddy, but he's far more than a buddy. Oh, he's a friend. He is a sacrificial friend. You have no friend like him. Don't put him on the same level as the rest of your friends. Oh, no, he's far greater than that. He is our greatest friend. So who does this passage tell us Paul loves the most? There's a question for you. Does he love Philemon the most? Does he love Onesimus the most? Neither. He loves Christ the most. Look at how many times he mentions the name of Christ. He starts his letter saying, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He's in prison not for any theft, for a murder. He is in prison for a crime. That crime is sharing the faith of Christ Jesus. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ. Verse 6 at the end of it. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of who? For the sake of Christ. Verse 8. Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you. And at the end of it, he says, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. At the end of verse 15, he says, verse 16, no longer as, receive Onesimus, no longer as a slave, but as a brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, again, mentions Christ twice. And verse 23, it says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, there's somebody else with him in prison, for the sake of Christ. And look at how he ends his letter, the grace of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Be with your spirit. He begins his letter with the name of Christ. He ends his letter with the name of Christ. This letter is written to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus by himself. But who is it truly about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It really is. The only reason he's writing to Philemon is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling him what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to Onesimus. And he's saying, receive him as Christ has received him. See, Philemon, you are not above your Lord Jesus Christ. He has received Onesimus as a brother. And so have I, and now so will you. And I expect so much more from you. This letter is all about Jesus Christ. It's always been about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. It's all to reveal to us the image of the invisible God, Jesus Christ. You see, when we see Christ, we see the Father. Christ says, when you see me, you see the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is our friend. He is our companion. He is mentioned as our helper. Christ sent him into the world to be our helper. And here we see the amazing Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. Fully involved in the life of Paul. Fully involved in this letter, in the life of Onesimus, and in the life of Philemon. Brothers, sisters, friends, he can be fully involved in your life. And that's what I plead, that you would make use of these terms. That you turn to your brother and call him brother. That you turn to your sister and call her sister. It sounds odd when you go up and I've started doing it in church. I say, hello, sister. What? You are. But sadly, that's the culture that we live in, and we can redeem these terms, and they mean far more than meets the eye. It really does. See, this is why God created the family. This is why God created marriage. It all these titles point to the Lord. Marriage is all about him, Ephesians 5. The church is the bride of Christ, being prepared for him. We are a part of God's family only through Jesus. Now, I don't want to downplay the seriousness of your sin, of my sin, the consequence of your sin. Now, it's true that we don't deserve to be raised up to such a level. We don't. And in order to receive salvation, we really need to understand what we have done before an almighty God, that daily we rebel. Daily we sin against him. Daily we abandon our faith for just a moment, just to sin that once, just to look into our own selves and think, I want to do this. I need to lie. We really need to see the seriousness and the consequence of it in order to see the greatness of God, in order to see Jesus Christ in all that he is. You see, he rejected all of these temptations. All of them. He was tempted in every way that you and I are. Yet without sin. And he did it. He prevailed. He was murdered by us because of our sins, so that we can be set free, that we can receive rest in him, for eternity. You will sin tomorrow, I promise. And I'm sorry about that. It's your choice. We choose to sin. But there is hope. That hope is in Christ. And in him alone, we have no other hope. And we do turn to other things. We have idols. Let them go. Just let them go. Let Christ reign. Let him be everything in your life. And if you know him, you know that he always draws you back unto himself. Sometimes I, when I was a young Christian, I would sin and I would feel guilty and I would not pray because of the guilt, and I would go days and weeks without uttering a prayer because of the guilt, the weight of it, all because I failed to see the grace of God. I was a Christian. Where was God when I wasn't praying? Was he angry with me? No. He was patiently waiting with open arms. Knowing my sin, but knowing what Christ has done. And there he is with his arms open, calling you, child, come to me. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. That doesn't mean a lie-in. That means a far greater rest, an eternal rest from your guilt and shame in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift that we have in Jesus Christ. We couldn't receive a greater gift. His love is vast. Thank you that you call us your children. Thank you that Christ in his humility calls us his brother. His friend. We can become a friend of the creator of all of this that we see. That is incredible. You are greater than the whole universe. All of this was uttered by a breath, a word. Yet you are so humble in your nature as to come to this world. To humble yourself, to become one of us. Lord Jesus, you died for us. Let we not just view this as a symbolic thing that happened in the past, but let this become a reality for us in our hearts. May we worship you for who you are and what you deserve. All of our praise. And may you be glorified in our lives. May you reign in us, and may the Holy Spirit really work in us to sanctify us, to draw us unto the beautiful one, Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.